Remember, as we look at Moses leading Israel out of slavery to Egypt, ultimately the Bible is pointing us to Jesus Christ leading his church out of slavery to sin as a new creation, is how we're being led in Christ. So let's pick it up. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. It is a bit of a surprising passage, one you may not normally read when you fly over the just big sections of the Bible. You will probably not hear any songs written about this particular passage of Scripture on the fish later on today. Nonetheless, it is God's Word. It is instructive for our lives as His people. So, Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he, God, let him, Moses, alone. It was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worship." Amen. It's the word of our God for us this morning. I invite you to pray with me together, and let's ask for the Spirit of God to help us in the hearing of God's word. Father in heaven, we bless your name. You are the author of all things. We thank you for the love that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we just sang a moment ago, we've come to know your love and the great blood, the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. And Lord, truly, it is your own love which you have poured out into our hearts. It is your own love with which we are returning love to you, God. And so that all glory is due to you this morning. And now as your people, Lord, we come from having finished a whole week, and we stand before another week yet before us, and we say to you, Lord, we are hungry for your word. And Lord, we are listening to your word. We pray that you would point us again to Jesus Christ. He is our bread of life. Help us to see that as you personally and lovingly dealt with Moses and worked in the life of Moses, yet even more so, we have the very one and the same God through Jesus Christ at work in our lives. So teach us now and make us more into the image of your Son as we hear your word. It's in Christ's name and for his sake that we ask it. Amen. All right, if I had to give you an organizing statement for this particular passage of Scripture, you said, what did we just read? What is this about? What are we going to hear about this morning? Well, I think it's this, that to be on mission for God is to be mastered by God. To be on mission for God is to be mastered by God. We cannot serve God or live for Him without being entirely submitted to Him and obedient to Him. In our passage, we have Moses coming down the mountain. I thought of that as I was on my way down the mountains of West Virginia. I found myself singing, "She'll be coming round the mountain when she comes." And if you ever driven through West Virginia, you know what I'm talking about, because it's very steep mountains that you work your way down. Well, Moses is coming down the mountain. in Exodus, in the second part of Exodus chapter 4. And it's very instructive for us in our faith in Jesus Christ. Moses is discovering, in very short order, the Bible is telling us, that when we come to know the God of heaven, it immediately changes everything about our life on earth. When we come to know the God of heaven, it immediately changes everything about our life on earth. Moses did not stay up on the mountain with God, but Moses was sent down the mountain into the midst of God's people. And he was sent down, not being able to forget who God was, but he was sent down for the very sake of God's mission for God's people. You see that, the opening setting of this passage. If you like, faith on the mountain for Moses became faith that now would permeate every moment of his life. And it would be faith that would not be on its own mission, but a faith that would be corralled or shepherded into the very mission of God. It would be faith that is engaged actively in God's mission. And what we see in each scene of this passage is that the man of God, at every point, takes his marching orders from God. You see that with me? It's who speaks to Moses in Midian. It is the Lord who speaks to Moses in Midian. Who is it that tells Moses what to say in Egypt? It is the Lord who tells Moses what to say in Egypt. Who is it who meets Moses at the lodging place on the way, prepared to kill Moses for not obeying the terms of the covenant? It is the Lord. And it is the Lord who speaks to Aaron and says, go out and meet your brother. And it is the Lord, at the end of the passage, in whom the people believe. And it is the Lord, at the end of this passage, whom the people are worshiping. So right away, I want us to see from this, as we talk about the mission of God, being on mission for God as his people, we're not superintendents of God's mission. We're not the ones in charge. It is God's mission done according to God's orders. And neither can we learn with Moses, we cannot slack off in this mission, what he's told us to be and do. We cannot set aside this mission, but rather than being those who set aside or those who try to take charge of God's mission, instead we want to be stewards under God of his mission, faithful to the orders of God. So if you like, again I say, to be on mission for God is to be mastered by God. We can ask ourselves this morning, am I being mastered by my God? The most important thing is not what we can do for God, but the most important thing is that God would be our God, that we could say, he is my God, he is my master. So if we want to be doing things for God, we're going to learn along with Moses, we need to be directed by him. This is what the Word of God is ultimately about. It's not just to give us a list of to-dos this morning. It's to change everything about what we do. It's to remind us again, my life needs to come under the will of God, to be directed by God. This is what I need. This is what each of us needs. So, just a little side note, the mission of God, since we're talking about being on mission for God, we just want to understand, first of all, it was foreshadowed to Israel and the church. Okay, and it was the exodus out of slavery in Egypt. But we know, we take our whole Bible together, right? The mission that was foreshadowed to Israel has been fully revealed to us now in Jesus Christ and to his church. So it's not just a message of exodus out of slavery in Egypt. We know that it is a message of salvation from our sins against God. And it is a message that pertains not just to a nation of Israel, but to now all the nations of the earth. And so we remember, yes, God came down and met Moses in the burning bush. But you and I, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have met God in the person of Jesus. God has met with you and I in the perfect life of Jesus. In the atoning death of Jesus Christ, we say, does God love me? And we look to the cross and we say, God loves sinners so much that he sent his son to bear the penalty for our sins. So we meet God in the empty tomb, as we just sang. What is his plan for our lives? It is resurrection in Jesus Christ. It is a new life united to Jesus Christ. So that life-changing announcement, it's received only through repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. It is and it was. We have to just remember afresh this morning, it is and it was through Jesus that my life was turned from upside down to right side up. That was how God has met with us in Jesus Christ. And so, having surely been put right side up through the gospel, we can learn from the life of Moses, what does it mean to be then on mission for God? Two things for us this morning. because these are meaty things to dive into. It's like instead of a steak with side dishes, it's like those double buffet things where you're like, I'll pass on the side dish, give me the steak and the lamb, right? So it's two very dense things to dive into. But we're going to see that Christians are sent, first of all, on mission for God's glory. And Christians are sent as, we have to be men and women of God's gospel. If we want to be on mission for God, you have to be on mission for God's glory. And you have to be men and women of God's gospel. So looking at verses 18 through 21, see with me how Moses is made at every point to be reminded, oh, I'm not on a mission for my own glory, but I am on mission for the glory of another, for the glory of God. Look, I mean, at the very beginning, Moses has to do things in the way of God. Who does he ask permission of if he can go on this trip? Does anybody find that surprising? That he goes and asks permission first of Jethro, his father-in-law. You'd think that maybe doing something great for God would allow you to not have to listen to your in-laws, right? You're always looking for reasons to not have to listen to your in-laws. Maybe not. Maybe you have just wonderful in-laws. But I read in the commentary that even the call of God did not erase the need for human courtesy and respect for one's father-in-law, right? So if we're here this morning saying maybe God can let me off the hook with certain demands of loving our neighbor as ourselves, we don't find them in Scripture. We learn that the God who gave the first command, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, is also the God who gives the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, by extension, your in-laws, that it may go well with you. So we learn that the way that God works is not around obedience or without obedience. God works through plain and simple obedience to his commands. And in this way we learn it is going to be God who gets the glory. God makes us on his mission learn simple obedience to him. Not, gee, should I follow this command? Should I do what God tells me to do? Will God bless me if I obey these commandments? Not deliberating. God is our God, and God gives us his commands. And we say, yes, God, I will do your will. I will be on mission for you in your way. So, and then Moses is not only doing things God's way, but he has to wait on God. He has to wait for God's timing. Moses wanted to be on mission for God as a young man, relatively, in his 40s, in his might, in his prime. He wanted to strike down the Egyptian dead in self-defense, which he did, which did not work. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness, you guys know. But now that the Pharaoh who wanted to kill him, not as a criminal, but as a revolutionary, that Pharaoh said, I can't have this threat to my kingdom. That Pharaoh's dead and gone. And another one has come up in his place. And God says, now my timing is perfect. Moses, as an old man with, you know, no strength of your own to rely upon, now I will send you to Pharaoh. It's going to be God's glory. He's going to do things in his time. God is never late, and God is never early. God is just always on time. And Moses was made to wait for God in the wilderness until God said, now, Moses. And in that way, God gets the glory. By our lives are rolling according to his timing. Next, Moses has to go relying on the work of God. He does not mount up on a horse, which is what you'd want to take if you were going to conduct battle in a physical way. That was the tank back then. You got on your horse. And he does not take a lance or a sword in his hand, which is what Russell Crowe has in the movie Gladiator. No, instead, Moses and Zipporah get ready to go on what? A donkey and with a staff in his hand. The very opposite that you would take. Perhaps with crying babies on the way as well, right? And you look at this bunch, and you say, man, this is not, God is going to set a people free with this lowly bunch, people on a donkey and with the staff? And we say, yes, God will get the glory because it will be by his own words and by his own power that God sets his people free. So often the Lord makes it so that his servants do not have a sword in their hand. Remember when David slays Goliath? The Bible is careful to say there was no sword in David's hand. Why? Because God does not accomplish through our might, so that the battle is the Lord's, the victory is the Lord's. And so Moses is made to give God the glory in this way. Now verse 21 is interesting. Even more so, it's going to be about God's glory, because look at verse 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power." Again, the work, the words and the work of God. But then God says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go." I don't know if you're like Moses, you'd say, okay, I'm not that sharp. You know, but wait a minute. I thought the whole point of this mission was so that your people would be let go. And you're telling me I'm going to go, I'm going to preach your word, you're going to show your power, and you're going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's not going to let the people go. God, what mission, what goal are you sending me for? This sounds like it's going to be failure. Now, I want to be clear, and we need to be clear from the whole Bible. God does not make anyone sin, right? Go read James chapter 1. God himself, every good and perfect gift comes from God. He himself is not tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one to sin. God does not make anyone sin. He never purposes sin, and we purpose to sin and the responsibility which God has sovereignly allowed us to have. But God does permit sin, doesn't he? It's important. Very similar words, but it's important. God never purposes sin, but he does permit sin. And God even purposes in his sovereignty to permit Pharaoh to sin. So please don't make the sovereignty of God stop short here and say God was up in heaven like, I hope he hardens his heart. The Bible says what it says, that God was sovereignly making it. He left Pharaoh in his resistance to God, which the Bible says that we're all like this. None seeks for God. None is righteous. God is sovereignly leaving Pharaoh in his sin, allowing Pharaoh's heart to be hard so that Pharaoh would resist God with all his might and say, why would God allow Pharaoh to resist him with all his might? So that God, when he would conquer Pharaoh with all 10 of those plagues, God would show, I am, my power is made clear to all people. No gods, no peoples, no nations can stand against me. And so Moses is made to understand, wait a minute, I'm not on a mission of my glory. I'm not on a mission of glorious growth or glorious success or glorious results. I'm on a mission for the glory of God's own name. Guys, as Christians, we have to remember we are sent on mission for God's glory, not my glory. Not the glorifying of people, but the glorifying of God. Moses had to trust that the same word which was going to bring good news to the Israelites was going to bring judgment upon those who rejected him. And Moses said, you know what, though I'm going to share this word and it feels like failure, yet I'm on God's mission and I'm still going to go share this word. It really challenges you. You know, think about when you share the gospel with others. Do you share the gospel of Jesus Christ based on how people are going to receive it? I think this person may, or, well, wait a minute, whose glory am I living for? When I get a difficult command from Scripture, or it's not even the difficult commands, it's more the commands we do understand and the ones that we're struggling to apply. We all have those. When I say, I don't want to do it, you know, this way, be it perhaps with, let's use an example of anxiety, right? When we want to worry over something, and I know what the Bible says, and I say, well, I prefer to worry and have the control. We have to stop ourselves and say, wait a minute. Whose glory am I living for? If I believe God's command, I will do what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, and with thanksgiving, this is Philippians, I will present my request to God, leave it in his hands, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Well, I obey for his glory. I think, you know, it wasn't all that long ago that we thought the Earth was the center of our solar system, and we thought everything revolved around us, right? But Galileo and others discovered, oh, the Earth is not at the center of the solar system. The Sun is at the center of our solar system. Who knows what we'll find after that? And it's not the Sun that goes around us, but we go around the Sun. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are in such great need of remembering, it is not God who goes around me. It is I orbit around the glory of God. My life exists for his glory. And if we put something else at the center of our lives, God wants to spare us from that, from the very beginning. He wants to spare us from, don't put something else at the center of your life. It's going to collide with my glory. Or it'll get thrown out of orbit. And we'll say, God, what have you done? And God will say, I told you, you're on mission for my glory. And that is for our best good, because then we know how mighty God is. And Israel could look back and say, God got his glory over Pharaoh or the greatest nation in the world. There's nothing we need to fear, right? So, in this way, I ask you and myself, am I being mastered by God? Am I being mastered by God that I am to be living for God's glory? Perhaps this morning it's up with a particular way of God. You may not have a father-in-law named Jethro that you need to go ask permission to take your family and wife together to go to Egypt. But perhaps in what ways of God you say, you know what? God is getting his glory in my life, not around obedience to him, but through obedience to him. And let's keep those commandments of God. If there's some commandment of God that is simple and plain that you're putting off, say, you know what? It's a matter of God's glory, and I will obey him in this. Or we're learning to wait on God's timing. God gets his glory when we have to be patient and wait on his time. God gets his glory when we promptly obey him in his perfect timing. I wrote this question to myself when it comes to learning to rely on the work of God and the word of God. Am I riding the donkey of the Christian faith? What I mean by that is, am I sharing the foolish message that it is through Jesus Christ alone that our lives go from upside down to right side up, from enemies of God to reconciled to God? We live in an age of headlines. Here's the problem, now debate. And we're like rabid dogs. Someone rings the bell and we go after it with all our solutions. But we have to be fools in an age that claims to be very wise and says, I think this is a solution for that. Here's a solution for this. I open my mouth all the time. I'm never at a loss for words. I'm trying to learn to speak less. I'm often quick to wade into a debate on a particular issue, and I have to ask myself, do I ride the donkey of the Christian faith in that I tell people about the only way to get your life right with each other and with God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have to be willing to preach a foolish message and to look like fools. Do you think Moses felt like a fool at all, riding into Egypt, lined with chariots on either side of him? Here he comes with his family on a donkey. Here he comes with a staff in his hand. Here he comes with the words of a God that no one believes in. But yet God showed up in power, didn't he? And we know it personally because God changed our lives through that message of the cross. He's changing the world. And that same Savior who died on that cross is coming back again. And he's going to reign over all the earth. So it's not a foolish message. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. We have to trust God's wisdom too. I think one of the most challenging ways I was hit with this is God's making us live on mission for his glory by having to trust his wisdom. You know, we might have said, I wouldn't have done it this way, God. I wouldn't have made Pharaoh take this long. That was painful upon the people of God. And pretty soon you'll see in the coming chapters, they'll say, God's not doing anything. We'll feel like he's not doing anything. But yet they were made to trust the wisdom of God, that they were not suffering in vain. They were not waiting in vain. They were not down in the mud laying bricks and digging trenches and being mistreated in vain. God was going to get his glory over Pharaoh. But they were made in the mud to trust the wisdom of God. And life is messy at times for us. And we're made to... God brings us to a point where we say, I don't know what you're doing, God. I can't see it. And God says, don't worry. He told Moses ahead of time because he wanted Moses to know, you can trust me. I'm the one who's hardening Pharaoh's heart. Don't worry. It's going according to my plan, Moses. And perhaps today you say, I don't see how this is working. And God is telling you, I told you I'm in control. I told you that I'm working. All things are not against you, believer. I'm telling you, I've told you in Romans 8, God says to us, all things are working together for your good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Don't fear. Don't fear whatever it is that seems to be working against you in God's promises. It's not. They all are working together for good. And before we move on to just the second point of the text, see here that when you set off to serve God, you're going to have to leave some idols behind, right? Moses is being dressed down as he goes. You know, he can't go on a mission for his own glory. He can't go bragging about how effective he was at changing Pharaoh's mind. I mean, at every point, Moses is just made to say, I'm living for the glory of God. And it's okay, because he's the one who's truly, truly worthy. So, okay, so we want to be mastered by God, in that we live for God's glory. And secondly, we're mastered by God, in that we have to be men and women of God's gospel. We have to be men and women of God's gospel. In verse 22 through 26, Moses is told what news he will declare, what he will say to Pharaoh, and then Moses gets the shock of his life, and that Moses realizes that his life needs to be consistent with the good news that he declares, right? If you like, Moses realizes what I say with my lips. He realized that night at the lodging place needs to be matched by the content of my life. So let's look first at the message he was to share. Verse 22, God tells Moses, "You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me." This was the gospel to the Israelite slaves. God saying, "I have chosen you to be my firstborn son. And I say to you, Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me." Right? Moses was not to roll into Egypt and tell the Israelites, "Hey guys, it's really not that bad. You're not really in such a bad shape. This slavery is not as bad as you think it is." But rather, he was to go and say, "Though you're slaves in Egypt, there is a God who has chosen you to be his firstborn son." The gospel that Moses was to deliver was to say, God is not ashamed of your horrible condition. Crushed down, suffering at the hands of Pharaoh. Not even thinking that freedom is possible. They're just thinking this is it. There's no way we can be free. You'll see how they're not even, in the later chapters, even able to consider being free from Pharaoh. But Moses is to go in saying, God is not ashamed of the horrible condition you're in, but he is prepared to show you the great love of his covenant. The reason for his love of Israel has not to do with who they are, but with who he is. That's the good news that Moses is sent to announce. You know, the world's gospel comes to us and says, you know, the good news is things really aren't so bad as they seem. It's really not as bad as you might think. But the true gospel comes in and says, no, it's worse than you know. It's worse than we realize. But the love of God is greater than you ever imagined. The question the Israelites were not, the question they were not asking was, we are so great. How could God not love us? The honest question of an Israelite in slavery to Pharaoh was, we are down so low. How could there ever be a God who could lift us out of this situation? And the rest of the book of Exodus answers that. And God reveals the kind of love that he chooses to have on his people. He sends 10 plagues to crush Pharaoh and bring them out of slavery. He sends the Passover, where God says, put the blood of a lamb over a door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you in judgment. And then he leads them out in procession. He takes them all the way to Mount Horeb so that the people of Israel, on the way out of Egypt, we're not singing how great we are, but how great thou art. How great is God. And I bring this up to say this: we have to be men and women of God's gospel. And that we say, it's not that our sins are not a big deal. It's not that we're so good. But it's that we say Romans 5:8. My God showed his love for me, and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's the gospel that has to be on our lips. That's how we become people who are on mission for God. That Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He's the true firstborn. He's the only way I could be adopted. And Paul says in that passage, this was according to the purpose of God's will, to the praise of God's glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In the preaching of Jesus Christ, God says to we who are enslaved sinners, he says, of us, let my people go. And by the power of his Spirit, and by the shed blood of Christ, God makes dead sinners who weren't even thinking salvation was possible. He makes us to see Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to be united in Jesus, and to be saved. And God in Christ, we know Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No matter what kind of suffering we're in, or mistreatment we suffer at the hands of others, there God says, these are my heirs. My love will overcome, will conquer, and lift them up to be like sons and daughters of God. So, to be men and women of God's gospel, we've got to understand, firstly, this is the only condition in which God calls any to be saved. He doesn't call people who think that they're morally good, that they're able to say, how could God not love me? God calls people who come to a point of realizing, I don't think there's any way that God can love me because I see my sins. And God shows us that this is the only condition in which he calls us, but then he shows us the only means through which we're saved is by the free grace of God in Christ. And for us as Christians, for those who do follow Christ this morning, this passage is in constant. Israel could remember this was the first word of the gospel that we heard. God told we who were slaves, I've chosen you as my firstborn son. As Christians, we always have to come back to remembering, what was I when God called me to himself in Jesus Christ? I was a sinner. I was his enemy when Christ died for me. When was it that God called me? It was when I was not looking for him. See, as Christians, we tend to still get down and struggle by the sufferings we still face. We're especially laid low when there's still sins in our lives. And we have to keep coming back to this. What is the gospel? What was I when God called me? When was it that Christ died for me? It was while I was still a sinner. If God was for me when I was his enemy, how much more now he is for me that I am bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ? If he gave up his son for us, how will he not graciously give us all things in him? And then the reason for which God saves us is why? Let my people go, that they may serve me. The gospel is about serving God. It's not about just being made comfortable. If we claim to know God's love and forgiveness, but then don't want to love and serve God, we probably haven't known God's love and forgiveness. And so we need to be people of God's gospel. And now moving outward, not just from ourselves, but to others, we can't be ashamed of this amazing grace. We can't be ashamed of how God saved us. It was amazing grace that God has shown to us. But we can't be ashamed of this amazing grace to others. That God declares this message to people who are enslaved in sin, to people who are forgotten by the world. My friends Noah and Cheyenne in West Virginia have chosen to go plant a church in the mountainous regions of Beckley, West Virginia. There are no headlines of Beckley, West Virginia. It is not a popular place. People are not flocking there for any company. It's not Vegas. It's not Silicon Valley. There's nothing appealing about that place. But they've gone there because they know God is a heart for people who are forgotten. And if we're going to be men and women of God's gospel, we cannot be ashamed of the fact that God wants to show amazing grace to persons who are enslaved to sin, just as we were before we knew Christ, and the people who are down low and forgotten by the world. Are we men and women of God's gospel? It starts by not being ashamed of this amazing grace that God declares in Christ. Not going and telling people it's really not that bad. It's really not that rough a condition you're in, or your sin is really not that bad, but saying your sin is that bad and your condition is a bad one. But God has grace for you in Jesus Christ, and God has a plan to lift you up in his son Jesus Christ. And so we got to tell people, don't try to clean yourself up. Go first to the one who cleanses us. Don't try to lift yourself up. Go to the one who will lift you. Now, lastly, the fun part. Just the fun part. Verse 24, Moses knows the gospel he is to declare, a gospel of amazing, undeserved grace. But Moses had not circumcised his son. Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and sought to put him to death. It is an amazing grace that comes to us in the gospel, that undeserving people become firstborns of God. But the conditions of the gospel that we trust and that we obey must be met. It's not like, oh, God's grace is so amazing, so it doesn't matter what we do. No. There's the promise of grace, and there is the conditions of the grace of this gospel that have to be met. You must repent, you must trust, and you must obey. Now, the conditions of the gospel, trust and obey, they are not the grounds of earning God's grace. Okay, we've gone over this many times in our 1 John series. We don't boast of our works before the Lord. Our obedience is not the grounds of our acceptance with God. They come as a result, as the fruit of our acceptance with God. It is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone, right? Moses presumed upon God's grace, and he thought to himself, I don't really need to keep this obedience. I don't really need, for them it was the command of circumcision. It was a sign of the old covenant people, but it was a sign of great significance. It was a sign which showed whether or not they had faith in the God who was cutting away the uncleanness of his people. The God who ultimately would say, I can circumcise your heart so that I will put my law in your heart and make you believe the word I'm giving to you. The New Testament parallel of circumcision is being born again. Paul teaches that in Colossians chapter 2, that you have been circumcised not with a circumcision made by hands, which is in the flesh, but the circumcision of Christ, ultimately by his Spirit, giving us a new heart to believe. That's the parallel from Old Testament to New Testament, but it was an important sign in the Old Covenant. And God stopped Moses in his tracks, and he struck him to the point of death. So much so that he can't circumcise his son. Apparently his wife and Moses, they've talked about it because she knows immediately what needs to happen. She grabs a flint knife and performs the rite of circumcision. We'll leave it at that. Then she has to touch Moses with the blood, and she declares, you husband of blood, right? It's kind of a term of disgust a little bit. She's basically, you know, it's the danger that they're in, for one, you know, you bloody husband. But secondly, it takes the blood of her own son to save the life of her husband. You guys see that here, right? It takes the blood of her own son to save the life of her husband. And so she calls him, you husband of blood. How much greater is Jesus Christ as a husband? The one who saves his bride? The one who doesn't need the blood of others to be shed to save himself, but Jesus Christ sheds his own blood to save others. Jesus is, see, that's why Moses is just a shadow. He's all the Old Testament's about Jesus, ultimately. But how gracious God was. He sees the obedience perfected. God is patient to the point where he even the conditions of the gospel that we trust and obey, God himself fulfills. God himself fulfills for us. It's all of grace in the final evaluation. And Philippians 1:6 is true, that God who begins the good work in us is faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So just a couple things, just a couple takeaways from that, and we'll close. God expects a consistency in our lives to match the gospel which we preach. How can we talk about a God who saves from sin when we ourselves are not serving him? Do you see how it doesn't work? Do you see why God stops us in his tracks and says, no, what's at stake here is my glory. And so it warns us against being presumptuous. Moses presumed upon God. I don't have to keep the commands which God has given to me. And it's just a reminder that God can deal with us as he dealt with Moses. But we should be encouraged by God's patience. That God deals lovingly with us. God deals lovingly with us as he did with Moses. And ultimately, don't leave here this morning without seeing that God's provision for us is Jesus Christ. We're accepted in him, the firstborn, so that even when we absolutely blow it, like Moses did, to the point where God had to discipline him to the point of death, yet Moses could be accepted in the Christ who was to come. And when you and I absolutely blow it in sin, yet we are accepted in that righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our shield. The righteousness of Jesus in his life, his death, and his rising, that is our shield by faith. But yet we will be perfected into his image. So God doesn't use perfect people. He uses prepared people. And so we can help each other this morning. We're not perfect people. We have only one perfect Savior. What we should talk about with each other is how God is preparing us for service to him. So if you and I have such a faithful God, what things are you setting off, saying, I'm not being faithful in these, and the Lord is calling me into these? Or what things are you scared to do for God and say, you know what? God is for me in Christ. I don't need to be afraid of being of whether or not I can serve God or be of use by Him. He used a man like Moses. He can use you and I in Christ Jesus. So may we be on mission for God by being mastered by Him. That's our hope this morning. So let's pray together. God, we thank You for the love with which You have loved us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, the only way we can come to Your Son is admitting that just like the Israelites, Lord, we are pressed down in a fallen world. And Lord, we are also condemned in our own sins, slaves to sins. But yet in Christ, You have loved us with an effective love, a love that is able to save us while we were yet sinners. Thank You that this passage has talked to us about being on mission for You, that ultimately we are to take to heart it is amazing grace which You have shown to us in Jesus Christ. And also it is lives lived then absolutely for Your glory, in obedience to You, to say that I obey because I have been saved. Lord, help us like Moses to know that as we live for Your glory, if this passage ends, everything comes to pass as You said it would. The people hear, the people believe, and the people worship You. Help us to know that on the other side of obedience is just thanksgiving and worship to You. Work in our hearts with this passage. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.